It's the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 1, verses 29 through 39. Jesus has just done the first public event of his ministry. He has healed a man in the synagogue in the little town of Capernaum, right there at the north end of this Lake of Galilee. So he healed a man in the synagogue. And in verse 29, as soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases, and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." And Jesus answered, "Let us go out to the neighboring towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open our hearts and our minds and our imaginations to you and to your word today, Lord God. Speak to us so that when we leave, you may speak through us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is hardly the first or the last time that my sermon material has been covered in the children's sermon. And I'm always actually grateful for it. And in this case, because Linda has put the Footprints poem right at the front of your imaginations even before I started, which was what I was going to do with you right now. So thank you for that. It was an introduction to the introduction for my sermon. You all know this piece very well. It's on the front of your bulletin. We were going to put it up on the screen, but it was too much text. No one really knows who it was written by, and the texts are always a little different, including this one. There's more words in this one than there needs to be. But I want us to remind us of the story of the man who looked back. It's not even quite a poem, is it? I don't even know what to call it. The man who looked back on his life, saw the two sets of footprints, himself and Jesus. And of course, in the bad moments of his life, went down to one set of footprints, and he asked Jesus, "Where were you? Why did I have to walk alone at my worst places?" And I'm now reading just that last little paragraph right off the cover of the bulletin. Jesus whispered, "My precious child, I love you and will never leave you during your trials and testings. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you." Now, all of us have heard this many times, and I'll bet there's plenty of us who have it in one form or another in our homes, perhaps in our places of work, maybe perhaps in our wallets, I'm not sure. We've all heard it many times, and I believe all of that. And I look back at my life, and I cannot count the number of times when there was one set of footprints, and I know that it was Jesus carrying me. If I did not believe the content of that poem or prayer or whatever it is, I do think that I would probably have to find a new line of work. Comfort and assurance are at the very heart of the gospel's promise, and Jesus' abiding presence in our lives is one of the treasures of our faith. Precious Lord, take my hand is a hymn that I wish I had been had chosen for this morning, and that too is one of our treasures. That said, though, I'm afraid that the promise of comfort is the only thing that many of us want from our faith. I'm certainly very guilty of this. I know myself well enough to confess that what I want is mostly what Dietrich Bonhoeffer calls cheap grace. And cheap grace is forgiveness without repentance, consolation without commitment, and mercy without confession. We all want some of that some of the time. We want our faith to be easy, and to God to give us what we want, and never ever to call us to get over ourselves and go do something we don't want to do. We want cheap grace. It's human nature to do so. But Bonhoeffer reminds us that God's grace is costly and comes at a high price, and that following Jesus is risky business because it will always take us places we would prefer not to go. So perhaps a new piece, a new poem needs to be written, one that begins with Jesus' solitary footprints in the sand. Then he meets Simon and his brothers at the lake shore, and then the rest of the disciples. And for a while, the growing number of footprints gives us a beautiful picture of discipleship in the church. All of us following together the one whose feet are there in the lead. But then, with time and controversy, there are fewer and fewer sets of footprints until Jesus' footprints are all alone again. Alone in the garden, alone in the hall of Pontius Pilate, and alone on the awful journey up the hill called Calvary. My precious, precious Lord, this poem would say, that is where we abandoned you. Now, until that moment of abandonment, what surprises us most is where Jesus' footprints lead, or more precisely, where our footprints go when we follow him. In our story this morning, Jesus has just finished teaching and healing in the synagogue at Capernaum, and I've stood in that very, very same Capernaum, a very same synagogue. Jesus cast out an unclean spirit, and his fame is already starting to spread in the neighborhood like wildfire. So immediately Jesus goes into the house of Simon and Andrew. So they've left worship on that Sabbath day, and he goes across the way. It's barely more than across the street to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John, Mark tells us. Now that's a curious and important little story point with James and John. We're already well aware that Jesus has called these four men to be his first disciples, and at this early stage in the gospel, Jesus only has four disciples. They have all followed him from the lakeshore. Five pairs of footprints making their way across the Galilean countryside. So why does Mark make this point that when Jesus goes into the house of two of them, two brothers, he takes the other two as well, the other brothers? Why bother to even point that out? Does it matter? Now, before Jesus called them, these fishermen had been competitors at least, and perhaps even rivals. Mark tells us that Peter and Andrew fish standing in the shallows. They are standing in the water up to their knees or thighs, fishing. He tells us James and John have a boat. Now think about the difference there. Peter and Andrew are going it more or less alone. James and John are owners or partners in a partnership called Zebedee and Sons, a family business prosperous enough to own at least one boat and to have hired hands because James and John left their father and the hired hands behind. I suspect that if Mark is painting anything like an accurate picture here, there were probably feelings between these two sets of brothers. They had to know each other. They were from a very small town. Perhaps there were feelings of resentment and jealousy on the part of the men who had to do all their fishing while standing in the water. Perhaps there was derision and condescension on the part of the boat and business owners. Jesus' call transcends those differences, and he seems to expect those who follow him to just get over it. Just get over it, words that none of us ever want to hear. In his circle, eventually, there will be collaborators and zealots. There will be educated and uneducated, young and old, men and women, every one of them saints, and every one of them sinners as well. Jesus calls us to form new alliances, and that's the point of taking with Peter and Andrew with him when they go in. Jesus' call forms new alliances where before there were divisions. And maybe that's why Jesus does not attract more followers. In his 3 years of ministry, he only had a couple of dozen people actually follow and commit themselves to him. Why, even, and some of them turn back after they started. Not everyone has the stomach for reorienting our most basic relationships. And that's what Christ called the disciples to do at every turn. Many of us navigate our entire way through life by the North Star of us and them, because that's an easy and clear way to go through life and to set our relationships. We know who the good guys are and the bad guys. We're always the good guys ourselves. And so we keep company. It's human nature to keep company with our own kind. Our own kind ethnically and politically and denominationally and culturally. We are, all of us, to our very roots, class conscious and race conscious and national origin conscious. And it's hard to break down the walls between us. And that's the reason why we want our religion to be a matter of personal blessing and personal salvation. Jesus walks with me and he talks with me, the old song goes. Jesus and I share the joy that none have ever known. That song is In the Garden. I'm sure most of you know it. It's so much easier that way when personal amounts to private, because relationships are messy, aren't they? We are all either married and we know relationships are messy, or we're divorced, perhaps widowed, no relationships are married, and we're single because we know relationships are messy. They are. Communities and partnerships are hard to form and even harder to maintain. How many did Jesus call during his ministry? How many did Jesus call on that day by the shore of Galilee when four responded? Just these four? Excuse me. Or did he call others? I suspect Jesus called many, many others, and there's just one or two stories in the Gospels about those who did not follow. Did he call others and only these four were willing to take to risk what it might mean to leave everything behind? Not only nets and boats and business opportunities, but our social categories, our pre-existing sympathies and prejudices. Everyone that Jesus called had to answer with their feet. With their feet. Not nodding to a set of questions asked in front of church on a Sunday morning, but they had to follow with their feet. They had to go into unexpected places and deal with unexpected people. Ever so subtly, Mark suggests all of that with just those couple of words. They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Remember that James and John were the business owners. They were the guys from the right side of the tracks. Chances are that these Zebedee brothers had never visited this house before. Maybe they had never even been on this side of town before. Chances are that Simon and Andrew would not have had the interest or the nerve to invite James and John to dinner. But inviting Jesus means going places we have never thought we would go, sharing with people we never thought we would share with, doing what we never thought we would do. A picture suddenly comes to mind of Robert Kennedy back in the mid-60s, sitting with an African-American family in one of those tumble-down shacks in Mississippi or some such place. Here's a man from one of the richest families in the country sitting with certainly the poorest of the poor in our country. And I would say now, making this up as I go along, that he was following the call of Jesus and, even more importantly, leading the country to follow the call of Jesus into that shack. It's called getting over ourselves so that others may be blessed themselves. We do all of this in the name of community, of church, of the new family that Jesus forms among those whose footsteps follow wherever he leads. So our question this morning is this: when Jesus looks down at his footprints in the damp sand, will he see ours as well? Will he see yours? Will he see mine? Will Jesus see our footprints next to his own, headed into places that we have never been before? Please pray with me.